All right, so we got the mic because we are recording this live stream, and then that way too, if you miss a week, you can go back and pick back up on what we did the previous week, or if you want to go back and sometimes God will highlight something differently. What I really want to do, because we've got the flexibility of doing it, is I'm going to really take this week's lesson and break it into 2 weeks, talking about identity specifically. That way it gives us maximum time of discussion together. And last week we started a series called Kingdom Foundations, and it's something that about 18 months ago was praying through and really looking at how do we lay a foundation for when we say the kingdom of God is at hand, we're a kingdom church, what does that look like? There needs to be some foundations that we can build upon, and that is universal. And one of the biggest things is it's not dependent upon denomination. It's not dependent upon the stream that you came from. And to a certain extent, it's not even about a charismatic blend at all. It's really taken from the Bible. What is a foundation in the kingdom really look like? And then when we begin to disciple in that, we've laid a foundation that we can build some other things upon. And last week, we talked about kingdom mindset and developing this mindset that the way that you see is going to determine what you believe and how you interact with it. And the mindset you have or the lens that you have over your heart is also going to determine the information that you take in. So if I have a particular slant or view or mindset, and that doesn't mean good, bad, or indifferent, it just means the type of mindset I have, I'm going to view events in life, I'm going to view information that's taught or that's put out there through that particular mindset. And so what we want to be able to do is we want to develop a kingdom mindset. When Jesus says, you know, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness and everything else will be added to you, what he's saying is get your mindset correct, get the heart correct, get the way that you view things correctly from the perspective of the king and his kingdom, his throne as he looks into it. And so really when it comes down into when we used to have those, was it in the late 90s, early 2000s, the What Would Jesus Do bracelets? When did that come down? I don't remember. It's been a while. But the whole idea was, well, okay, well, in this situation, what would Jesus do? What I want to challenge us on is, so how did Jesus think? How does Jesus think? How does Jesus process information? How does he view people? How does he view humanity? How does he view the mission that he's put us upon? And then from that perspective, I got to get myself in alignment with that. What's that? Yeah, I didn't have for this week. And so this week, we're going to talk about specifically living from your kingdom identity. Let me hear you say kingdom identity. So it's once you know how to think in this perspective of transformation that comes from repentance, means I'm thinking from the king's perspective, then I need to know who I am. And to see, once I know whose I am, you'll hear me say this a lot, it's very important. Once I know whose I know who I am based off of who I belong to specifically. And so there are false identities that we can operate underneath, right? And so what happens a lot, especially in the age of technology, where people are stealing social security numbers and identities and things like that, they're assuming your identity, they're assuming different identities that are out there. And it's dangerous for us to take on a false identity, to take on an identity that God did not have for us. And here's my definition of an identity: the programming instructions that you operate from. So here would be a good analogy. What makes an Apple phone? The programming software, right? It's a very unique programming that makes it Apple. For those of you that have got Androids, what makes it an Android? It doesn't matter if it's an LG or if it's a Samsung or whatnot. The operating system is what makes it an Android. Or from a PC side of things, you have Windows and in the old school, it used to be Unix and those different things like that, right? So in the same way, the programming instructions, it's the way that I've, not just do I view the world, but the basis of how I engage with my world around me. So if I have a false identity, then, and so for example, let's talk about some false identities. It could be something like an orphan spirit. Now, God calls us to be his children. But if I live with an identity of an orphan, what happens in orphanhood? Right? Dog eat dog world. And I would just tell you that Darwinism is one of the biggest results of an orphan spirit that's in the planet. Dog eat dog, survival of the fittest. If somebody else has something, it's because they took it from me. right? I have to fight for this. And so I really don't belong to anyone. So I've got to fight to get my place inside the world. Instead of in a position of a son, what I do is I come from somewhere. I have a legacy. I'd have an inheritance. I have a family background by which my family operates in a certain way. So you think about it, like, and I tell my kids a lot, we're talking about different things. When they get out of whack with some of their behavior, it's not all about their behavior. It goes back into, that's not who you are. As believers in Christ, that's just not what we engage with. I know you're frustrated with your sister. I know you're frustrated with your brother. I get that. I totally understand. But this is where we're not going to go. This is non-negotiables. Why? Because that's not who we are. It's not our identity. And sometimes we really talk about, even as Millers, this is who we are. We represent our family well. And so it's important when we understand who we are, we have this identity. Now, when you talk about identity, there's several different things in Scripture that it will talk about. There's a corporate identity, the bride of Christ, that it'll talk about, the body of Christ. We're not going to dive into this. I think this is very specific for us to get into individually. And Colossians 1:18 says this, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first. Let me hear you say he's first. He's first in everything. This is important for us. So when we're talking about identity, I have to go to him first to ask who I am. I need to go to him first to ask, how am I supposed to think? How am I supposed to feel? Engage in these circumstances. How am I going to deal with it? And here's another thing about identity, at least a Christ identity. An identity is something that is true no matter what you do or don't do. It's not earned. Okay? Your identity is true no matter what you do or don't do. It's not earned. Your identity comes from the one who created you and made you. It'd be like an Apple phone saying, I don't want to be an Apple. I want to be an Android. Well, I'm sorry. Your creators, you came from the Apple plant. You have to be an Apple. And let's just be real honest. In the age that we live in right now, it used to be sexual orientation. Now it's moved into the gender realm where there is no end to the number of genders that are out there. Why? Because they don't know who they are. When we don't win this in terms of the heart of the church, understand, we've got to know who we are. He created the male and female in the image of God. Okay? There's an identity that comes from that. That settles issues and concerns that are out there. But when we become wishy-washy on this thing and we start operating underneath all these different false identities, it's easy for culture now to determine who we are. It's easy for culture and our kids to know, and just think about this, when you guys were teenagers, right? What was the music? What was the dress, the style, the things, the issues, the social issues that were going on? How much that influenced the way that you think? How much did that influence the way that you act and the way you lived your life? Okay, culture was trying to determine your identity. It was trying to reprogram you to behave in a certain way. And that's no different today. We've got that same thing happening today in our schools, and the same thing is happening across our culture. And today we're celebrating MLK Day. And you talk about some of the racial divide that's still battling. Why? This comes down to identity. Remember, Paul said, there's neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, male nor female, all are one in Christ Jesus. That's an identity statement. That means we have a diversity. We're going to look different. But when we come down to this thing, we're all the same family. It settles all that extra crap that goes on in the world, right? Like racism needs to be couched at that point. Why? Because we're one in him. And then we become the racial healing agents because we know who we are in Christ. And because we're not orphans, we don't get offended by other people who don't know who they are yet. See, this is another thing. When I become a son, I begin to understand who I am. And now I'm not threatened by other people who might look different, think different, or they might be operating in a world system where they don't know who they are. And so I might come underneath attack. It might be different ideas. But when I know who I am, I'm not threatened. So what happens? Now I have the opportunity to present the gospel of Jesus in authentic, healthy way, in a whole way, because I know whose I am. And it doesn't matter, because remember, my identity is true no matter what I do or I don't do. It's not earned. It's who I am. It's who I was created to be. And when you think about, we were all born again into a new creation, it's now not just who I was created to be, it's who I was redeemed to be. this one in Christ identity, okay? So it's important to be able to understand it. Now, what I want to talk about, well, next week, here's what we're going to get into. We'll talk about sonship versus an orphanhood a little bit more. We'll talk about royalty. We'll talk about I'm a friend of God. We'll talk about I am powerful and dive into those things. But really what I think a foundational truth, and in Hebrews it says, let's not continue to go on with the foundational teachings of it. Like, we need to move on, the elementary teachings. And one of them is repentance of dead works. Let me hear you say repentance of dead works. In other words, what that means is we settle once and for all whether we were redeemed or we were not. Okay? There is religious thought that would say I was a sinner that was saved by grace, but I'm still a sinner that's saved by grace. The problem with that statement is I'm making a what statement? An I am statement. When they came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, they said, he goes, who are you looking for? Well, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And what did he reply with? I am. I am he. Who was he stating I am? I am the God of the universe. I am. That's why they staggered back underneath the power of him knowing who he was and whose he was. Remember when he was washing the disciples' feet, it says this, he goes, at the Last Supper, he says, knowing that he had come to the Father and that he was going back to the Father, he was able, he then washed their feet and he went to the cross. Knowing whose he was and who he was allowed him to stay on mission and not to get disrupted, even when the stuff hit the fan and life got difficult. Can we all agree that going to die on a cross and the way that he was crucified was not an easy day at the office? Yeah. And he was beat up more than any human human history. Like, he was beaten beyond recognition. And here's the thing. The Romans, who were used to doing these crucifixions, were surprised he didn't die in the middle of it. Like, they're whipping him. They're lashing him with these things. They're like, God, like, guys would have died already. Keep hitting them harder. Keep hitting them harder. Here's why. He had to lay his life down in order to die. So it didn't matter how badly they beat him. He wasn't going to die until he gave up his spirit. And here's my point in this. It's because he knew whose he was. He knew who he was. Therefore, he knew what he was sent onto the earth to do, and nothing could dissuade him and nothing could kill him before his mission was accomplished. In the same way, what's the enemy trying to do specifically with men? I mean, in general, yes, but I'm talking about men. He's trying to steal from you who you are, whose you are, so it can dissuade you from your mission, and he can kill you before you complete your mission. And how is he going to kill you? You give up. You give your right up as a man, as a spiritual leader, as a son of God, all this authority that you have as a spiritual leader, not just in your home, but in society as a whole. He's trying to kill that. And if he can get you to believe you're something that you're not, he's accomplished his mission. He won't care how much you do all kinds of other church things. If he can stop you from becoming a man after God's own heart, a man who worships God, a man who knows God, and who's in that place, a warrior, he's afraid of those guys, okay? And so we need to come to this place to know who we are. And now, in this, let's settle it today. We're going to talk about this number one thing is I'm a saint. Let me hear you say, I'm a saint. Say, I'm a brand new creation. Okay. That's right, St. Brian. You look better than you were before you met Jesus. Okay, I'm just saying. Here's what Jesus did on the cross. Let's just say it this way. What was the problem that Jesus came to solve? Separation. What made Adam and Eve alive was not how holy they were. What it was is they were connected to God as their source. When they replaced God is their life source with the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? They died. You cannot take a USB drive, plug it into a computer, and power it. If the computer is disconnected from a power source, it's eventually going to die. Doesn't matter how much information, doesn't matter how much brilliant theory you have on a USB drive, it's not going to power that computer beyond its battery life. What happened to Adam and Eve? They took the USB drive of the knowledge of good and evil. They plugged it in themselves. They disconnected from God's source. And over 1,000 years, I'm trying to remember how long they lived, but at least 1,000 years, their battery kept going, but the knowledge of good and evil didn't keep them alive, and they eventually died. Okay? So what did Jesus come to do? He came to reconnect us back to the power source. He says, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, nobody reconnects into the Father as the power source except through Jesus, who's the power source. He's the life source. So when he dies on the cross and he pays the penalty of sin, he makes it possible for us to not just be born again, but to be reconnected back in to the power source. So we have this debate that goes on within church circles about sin nature. Let me hear you say sin nature. Let me ask a simple question now. Have you been born again? Okay. So do you have a sin nature? No. We need to settle that. You do not have a sin nature. You have a son nature. He was the firstborn among new creation. When Jesus died and rose again, what did he do? He replaces your sin nature with his nature, which is a saint nature. And Mike hit it right. What a saint is, I'm set apart from the world, but I'm connected in. I'm reconnected into a power source. That's what makes me a saint. Mother Teresa is amazing. I mean, like, she did incredible things, and certainly she lived in ways that many 99.9% of Christians never live in terms of love. But she was a saint already before the Catholic Church recognized her as a saint. I would propose to you the reason she did all the things that she did is she knew she was a saint. She didn't need anybody to tell her that. She just loved from her sainthood. Why? Because she didn't have a sin nature anymore. Now, here's the thing. Did you lose your ability to make decisions when you became born again? No. So you have not lost your ability to be stupid. Right? I can choose to sin now. Before I was born again, here's the point. I had no choice whether I was going to sin or not. It was in my nature. It was in my DNA. I was programmed from the beginning of coming out of the womb to sin. And all of us have probably, has everybody had a child in here for the most part? Have been around kids. Okay, babies. Do you have to teach a baby or a kid how to sin? No. They were programmed, why? With a sin nature coming out of the womb. Why? Because of what Adam and Eve did. It propagated the sin nature all the way through. That's why Jesus was necessary to be able to do this. And so he takes this sin nature from us, and it says the sin nature was nailed to the cross. That's why Paul specifically says, take all your sinful, your flesh passions, and nail them to the cross of Christ. And make sure they stay there. Like, stop resurrecting them. Stop grabbing them off and making the choice to live out of that. This is why when we get so hacked off at people who are lost, and we're like, well, why didn't they treat me this way? Why did they say that to me? Why did they do this, this, and this? Because they're dead. Amen? They're lost. They've got a sin nature. They can't help but sin. But you can. Because you have free will. I think the greatest gift outside of life was free choice. God doesn't want robots. If he wanted robots, he would not have given you a free will. He even gave the angels free will. How do I know this? Because Lucifer was a worship angel in heaven. In fact, he was one of the archangels, and he was the worship leader in heaven, and he got the ability to choose to reject that. And we're greater than the angels. Why? Because we were made in his image. The angels weren't made in God's image. We were made in his image. And so we have this understanding of what, because I've got this free will, I think that sometimes the church, and I'm just going to be honest, we don't want to take responsibilities for ourselves. Because this is not about law. This is not about behavior. This is not about shame, guilt, condemnation, where I beat myself up. I knew the right thing to do, and I just did the wrong thing. And gosh, I'm da-da-da-da-da-da-da. No, you get back into this thing and say, you know what? I was born again with Christ. Go ahead and write down Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I don't think it's in your notes. But it says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So let's just walk through the scripture real quick before I give you an analogy on the platform that I think that'll help. Say, I've been crucified with Christ. Let's do it all together, okay, ready? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live every single day is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer have an excuse to be stupid. Amen. I know that was an expanded version of that verse, but this is the way I got to remind myself. Like, I got to put my big boy pants on and take responsibility. If I have that old thing that rises up inside of me, like I'm just frustrated with my wife or my kids or somebody else, or somebody cut me off in traffic and I go, you son of a, and I'm doing this stuff, I have to take responsibility and go, oh God, that's a dead guy. Like, remember when I was baptized? Like, that guy was buried. I have to go back to this realization, like, I let him speak up again. Father, I'm sorry. I repent of that. That's not who I am. I'm yours. That has been crucified in Christ. I'm now back into alignment with my Christ nature. I don't have to say 100 Hail Marys and 20 Our Fathers. I grew up Catholic, and that was a part of the... And let me say this. I don't say that to make a joke. I really don't. There is something about this fine line that we walk between the grace of God, which, and let's just say, grace is the empowering agent of God for you to become who he made you to be, okay? He doesn't expect you just to be holy because he's holy, and you do it on your own. He paid the price. His grace comes upon you in the power of the Holy Spirit. You get the choice of whether you're going to receive that grace, but when you receive that grace now gives you the ability to become holy because he's holy, right? To live by faith. That's what that whole verse, that point of the verse, what it says, I live by faith daily in the Son of God. It means I'm putting myself back into my Christ nature, my son nature. I'm his. I'm coming right back into it. I'm a son. And importantly, in this context, I'm a saint. I'm set apart. I'm a brand new creation. Okay, so let me get on the platform because I think this is an illustration that helps. I taught a couple weeks, I taught at Grace Prep here in town with a group of middle school, high school kids. Use the same exact illustration, but I think this is important. Okay, so I want you to think from a linear timeline for a second, okay? This is the cross of Christ, okay? This is when I become born again. On this side of the cross, or when I became born again, is when I was lost as a goose in a snowstorm. Might be true tomorrow, okay? And this is where I was at. On this side of the cross is now in my son nature, right? My saint nature. I'm a brand new creation. So here's the deal. When we confess things, I am statements, and we say, I'm a sinner that was saved by grace. Where do I stay? Right here at the cross. I never cross over into a way of thinking that's beyond a sin nature. I'm always sin conscious, and so I'm constantly reevaluating my things, not for progress, but for it keeps me in this thing and go, I'm just a sinner. Well, why did I do this? Well, I'm just a sinner. I'm giving myself an excuse. Why did I snap at my wife? Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Can't help it. Well, we need to get over that because that's not the Jesus answer and that's not the biblical answer. No, I'm a sinner on this side that was saved by grace. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live is lived daily with faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So on this side of the cross, I now access my inheritance. I'm now a saint nature. I am not a sinner by nature. Does that make sense? So until we settle this in our hearts and our minds, we will continue to have, and you remember the resistant cord training? And especially in sports and whatnot, we used to have like the bungee cords. In track and basketball, football, what we would do is we'd set them on there and you would do the running, come forward, and then it would pull you backwards, right? This is what happens. When I tether myself to my sin nature, I can run with all my might to get over to here, but I'm going, I am a sinner, and I get yanked back over here. So I have to tether this thing. I have to kill the tether. I have to cut it off. My sin nature has been crucified. I used the example last night. Let's go back to circumcision, right? Why did he pick that member of your body? Because it most represents flesh, right? Lust of the flesh. And I propagate, I reproduce a sin nature through it. But when it becomes crucified, now what happens? It's a sign of a new covenant. In the same way when he crucifies our heart, remember he says, guard your heart above all else. He's not worried about your flesh. He's worried about your heart, right? In this, how do I continue to live out of it? I need to make sure my heart has been crucified. So why? I produce life. I don't produce death. And now I'm responsible for that to produce that in the lives of people around me. That's why I have to settle this thing once and for all. So I'm a saint. Let me hear you say, I'm a saint. And say, I believe it. Right? If you can get to that place of belief, I can promise you, a lot of the other things that we teach in church, a lot of the other discipleship things that we need to get to will become much easier. Because now your programming instructions come from this position of, I'm a brand new creation. And you begin to learn to persevere and to push into. Let me give you an example about why do we still deal with the same things that we deal with. I use this in our baseline. I took it from Bob Hamp, who was a freedom pastor at Gateway a few years ago and is a Christian counselor. And he says, the kingdom of God is a lot like amputation. If you've heard this analogy, you don't stop me, okay? Do you remember several years back when the Firestone tires were blowing up, right? And specifically on Explorers, it was a big deal. Well, a guy I went to high school with, he was in my wedding, was in that, and they were on their way back from Houston back up to Baylor, up to Waco. They were in Baylor. And the car flipped, and right before that happened, he'd just taken his seatbelt off. Car flips. He loses his leg below the knee. And in talking with him, it's like, what's one of the most difficult things? He says, the phantom pains are killer, man. And so what was phantom pains? Why was there a phantom pain? What used to be a nerve middle has now become a nerve ending. And in that point, I'm trying to remember how old he was, probably in his early 20s, like 20, 21. For 20 years, his nervous system, his brain had been programmed to say, nerve middle, nerve middle, nerve middle. There is a reality beyond there that's no longer there anymore. And so his foot would itch. What do? They give him Benadryl. It would hurt. They would give him Tylenol. What's the term I'm looking for? Psychosomatic effect. Like the foot would stop hurting because he took the Tylenol. It's tricking the brain. If it was cold, there was not a thing they could do, okay? Bob said that they started doing some new therapies, and I'm not an expert in it. But what they began to do is test, what if we stimulated the new nerve ending? To say, new reality here, right? I don't know what they do, if they rub it with different stuff or whatever. But what are they saying? They're telling the nervous system, there's a new reality here. The old is gone, the new has come, and the phantom pains began to go away. Now, what does that mean for us in Christ? On this side of the cross, I had this sin nature. On the cross, it's amputated off, right? My sin nature is cut off. New reality. Now, depending how long it was between when I became born again and when I was born, you've had that many years where your system was programmed to operate as a sinner. And it doesn't just happen day one where all of a sudden, yep, I'm just totally. Like, there's some guys that amaze me, like Todd White and stuff like that. Some of that I think is because they lived so crazy and they had such a supernatural encounter. But even Todd will tell you, no, I had to get through some of this old thinking, like the stuff that comes in the middle of the night. What is it? Every time you read the word, every time you pray, every time you worship, every time you engage in ironing, sharpening and iron, what are you doing? You're stimulating the new reality that the old is gone. You're no longer a sinner. The new nerve middle is now a nerve ending, right? Your sin nature has passed. Now there's a new reality, you're a brand new creation. We need each other. We need this. We need to stimulate. And then what's going to happen? Pretty soon, those phantom pains of the old are not going to come up as often, if at all, they used to. I can tell you this. The things that used to bother me even 2 years ago do not bother me at the level that they did. In fact, some of those things I don't even think about anymore. Specifically, I'll just tell you, I'll be honest with you, lust and some of that stuff does not hit me the way it did for the first 15 years of my being born again, 20 years almost of being a born again. It just kept barking and barking and barking. Now there's some other things I'm working on, right? So here's the point. We're all being sanctified with what? Brand new creation. I'm a saint. I'm going to live like a saint. Now next week, when we talk about sonship, when we talk about I'm royalty, right? I'm part of a royal priesthood. I'm part of a royal nation, a royal household. When we talk about I'm a friend of God, when I talk about I'm powerful, all those things can be held up if I don't get this thing right now. Okay? Let me read you one scripture, and then we're going to go into discussion time. Maybe two. Actually, I'm going to read you two scriptures. Romans chapter 6. Why don't you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Powerful, powerful letter. Verse 1 says this, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace?" You know what he's attacking here? He's attacking this concept I just showed you. Like people were saying, I have to encounter the grace, and the only time I can encounter the grace is when I do something stupid and I sin. Right? And so it became an excuse to keep on sinning. And he's like, so what is God's grace is wonderful. Let's all agree. God's grace is wonderful. But if I only relegate God's grace to when I was saved, then I'm going to miss out how much God's grace every single day helps me to live saved, to be a saint. And so he said, should I keep on sinning just so I can come back to Jesus and get his wonderful grace? He says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, let me hear you say, died to sin. Then how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we are joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him. Let me hear you say, joined him. Like, this is not like we held hands with him. Like, you became one with him in his death, is what it says. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father. Now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united, there's that word again, with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. This is not talking about just a future reality that we'll be sitting on the cloud strumming a harp and we get to live with eternity. He's talking about right now. Like, since I died with him, right now I live. I will live eternally with him, but my eternal life, go with me on this thing, begins the moment I become born again. Now, my physical body is going to die, but my spirit is now eternally alive. Does that make sense? Okay? My body's got to catch up with that reality, but my eternal life begins with my soul being born again. Does that make sense? Okay? We're good? Okay. So it says, we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. Let me hear you say, I'm sure of this. In other words, Paul is saying, you've got to be certain. This cannot be theory. This cannot be just wishful thinking. This has to be a certainty inside of you. Because Christ was raised from the dead, he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And here's the thing. Sin is the only thing that kills you. The reality is sin, it says the wages of sin are what? Okay, so why is our physical body still going to die at some point? Because it's still underneath the condition of a fallen world. Even though my spirit has been redeemed with him, this physical body is still subject to this world still. Okay, that's why we have to bring heaven into earth. We pray for healing on an ongoing basis, but we're all going to die at one point. Okay, but death no longer has any power over him. When he died once. Let me hear you say he died once. In other words, there's another scripture that says, do you want to continue to crucify Jesus? Like when we operate with this sinner mentality, what are we doing? I'm having to crucify him over and over and over again. And he didn't want to go back on the cross. He did it once. Okay? He doesn't have to go back on the cross. So it says, he died once to break the power of sin. Now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Let me ask you this question. If you were a robot and were programmed, would he have to tell you to do something? No, you have a choice to do this, which means I have a choice to do the opposite. Even if I'm born again, I have the choice, and I would question if I've submitted to his lordship. There's a lot of believers that are saved because he's a wonderful Savior, but we haven't submitted to him because he's a wonderful Lord either, right? It requires this this lordship of Christ. It says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live underneath the requirements of the law. Instead, you live underneath the freedom of God's grace. Well then, since God's grace has set us free from the law, does that mean we can go on sinning? Of course not. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? There's that word again, choose to obey. So I will become a slave. I will submit myself I will make a lord of whatever I choose to obey. This is idolatry right here. When I choose to sin, when I choose to say, this area of my life God cannot have, I'm making that an idol, and I will be subject to it. In other words, you're going to worship something. The question is, are you worshiping God or everything else? Okay, this is what this is talking about. You choose to obey. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Let me read you 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4, and then we're going to go into our discussion time. It says, by his divine power, God has given us, let me hear you say, God has given us everything. Right? God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him. Let me hear you say, know him. The one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. Does that make you God? No. Because he is the I am. I just happen to be a saint, a son of the I am. I'm separate. I'm distinct from him, but he allows me to share his divine nature, which is what? To live sin free, set apart, and escape the world's corrupt. And how do I know this? It says, enables you to share his divine nature and, let me say, and, important, right? Escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So God's giving you the ability to live as a saint, which allows you to escape the world's corruption. So no longer can I say, well, the devil made me do it. I just grew up this way. I came from a family of alcoholics. I came from a group of angry people. Da, 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 da. The excuses were crucified with Christ. It says, because he's enabled me, he's given me his divine nature to live as he lived on the earth. So later on we get to the supernatural stuff about lay hands on the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. It's no different than this, right? The way I live daily comes from the flow of being his and living like him. Does that make sense? So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for these men. I thank you, Lord, that you are speaking. And I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to settle this in our hearts. That this there you would put a certainty in our spirits this night. That you put a certainty in our hearts. Lord, you even put a certainty in our body. That we know that we know that we know. That we've been crucified to you. And it's no longer I who live, but we who live with you. You live in us. The daily life we live is lived by faith in you because you gave us yourself. You love us. And we operate from that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.